Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
In my childhood, I remember reading about Charlie Brown in the comic strip Peanuts. I think it was printed in a newspaper, if you know what that ancient relic is. And it was also a cartoon show. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. Others are probably thinking about peanuts and how we're not allowed to have peanut butter sandwiches in schools anymore. Anyhow, Linus and Lucy are a brother and sister combo in the Peanuts comic series. Into the storyline one day is the birth of a baby brother who Lucy simply calls Rerun. See, she wanted another sibling, but she wanted a sister and certainly not another brother. So she names him Rerun. Basically, she's thinking that here's a little kid who will just be a repeat, a rerun of her at times painful brother, Linus. Maybe if you're struggling for baby names and if you have more than one child, you might consider Rerun as an option. Well, Rerun is what we've got in our story today. At least it's a repeat of previous stories we've heard before. And if you've ever read the early parts of Genesis concerning the big daddy Abraham, we've got Rerun after Rerun. What we've got is this familiar pattern and storyline, a replay almost, a rerun of events in Genesis. What we need to do is work out why we've got this repetition in stories. Why give us a rerun of dramas? I mean, couldn't God be more creative and give us a new storyline? Sure, we've got Rocky number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We've got countless Fast and Furious movies, which you can watch at double speed, so then it becomes faster and furiouser. And we've got endless Star Wars reruns. But why another story about famines and digging wells and wives pretending to be sisters? The Meals for Maturity today brings us to Genesis chapter 26. For one thing, Genesis 26 puts Isaac in the spotlight, and that's pretty amazing. You see, Isaac's father, Abraham, is a bit of a star attraction across the Bible. And then there's Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau, and they get a fair bit of airplay as well. But poor old Isaac, well, he's just the ordinary son of an extraordinary father. He's the plain old dad of action-packed twins. Well, here's Isaac just stuck in the middle of all this. He doesn't get much coverage across the Bible. One writer puts it like this: the salient feature of Isaac's life is that he has no salient features. Now, although Isaac lives longer than Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph in the Bible narratives, Genesis chapter 26 is the only chapter dedicated solely to him. But even then, he has to share the last couple of verses with his son Esau, as we'll find out. Well, let's hear the first part of our rerun story from Wendy, and we'll work out what's going on. But first, two important things to note. Firstly, we get a good structure of this chapter simply by looking at the words that are repeated at the start and the end of each section. So verses 1 to 6, it's the word Gerah, or the place name Gerah. Verses 7 to 11, it's the word wife. Verses 12 to 22, top and tail, it's the word land. And likewise in verses 23 and verse 33, Beersheba is the place name. Secondly, important to know, Genesis 26 comes before Genesis 25 in chronology, in time. But don't go ripping out of your Bible chapter 26 and stapling it before chapter 25. We'll work out later on why I think it's this is the order. But the events surrounding the birth of the twins and Jacob's lentil stew story and Esau's wicked decision to sell his birthright, all these happen after these events in Genesis chapter 26. So Genesis 26 is somewhere in the 20 years before the birth of Jacob and Esau.
Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 to 6. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac settled in Gerar.
Lots of reruns happening in these first six verses. Back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, we read this. Now, there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And in Genesis chapter 26, we're told in verse 1, now there was a famine in the land. But it's like Moses predicts our response and says to us as readers, now, don't think I'm stupid and repeating myself here. This is a different famine from Abraham's one. And Isaac goes to a different place, Gerar. But we've also heard of this place before because it's where Abraham settles in Genesis chapter 20. And we're introduced to a Philistine king called Abimelech, who could just be the same Abimelech we meet in Genesis 20 with Abraham, or it could just be the name given to kings, like the title Pharaoh or Caesar. Whichever Abimelech this one is, don't lose sleep over it, okay? Unless you happen to have to write a Bible college essay on him. So we've got a rerun of a famine, a rerun of the town of Gerar, and a rerun of Abimelech. But we've also got a rerun of the promises God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, 1-3. This is being echoed this time to his son Isaac. See, all the promises of the covenant of Abraham are now given to his son. All the four P's are here again. The place, you see that in Genesis chapter 26, verses 2 and 3. There's the promise of the people, I'll make you a great nation. You see that in verses 3 and 4. There's a promise of protection in verses 3 and 4 again, and then the entire chapter will see this. And then finally, there's a promise of the program, and you see that in verse 4. It's like God saying to Isaac, just like your daddy went through a famine and met Abimelech, and just like the four P's of the covenant your daddy was given, so too I'm giving you these promises, Isaac. I want you to know them, and I want you to cling to them. And early on in this chapter, we're being reminded again, yet again, of the grace of God. Isaac has done nothing to deserve these promises from Yahweh. We're told in verse 5 he's getting these four P's on his plate because Abraham believed and obeyed God's commands previously. But just in case you think that qualifies Abraham, well, think again, because God gave these promises to Father Abraham back in Genesis 12 because of his grace, not because of his future obedience or works to follow. Well, let's keep going on in our rerun story.
Genesis chapter 26, verses 7 to 11. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, "lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah," because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought, lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death."
Okay, haven't we heard this plan before in Genesis? Well, yes, we have. Twice, in fact, by Abraham in Genesis 12 and then again in Genesis 20. It's the old, "Yes, she's a beautiful young lady, but she's not my wife, but my sister" trick. Abraham does it with his beautiful wife Sarah, and here we have Isaac trying to play the same game with Abimelech in Gerar. Rebekah, Isaac's wife, is described as a beautiful woman, attractive in appearance. Nothing wrong with that, as she's been given God-given beauty. The problem is with her husband Isaac, who fears men, so his plan to save his own skin is to say, Hey guys, yeah, Rebecca's a stunner, I know, but she's my sister. If he said, she's my wife, Isaac fears that his life would come to an abrupt end in a back alleyway of Gera while eating a kebab or something. In his weakness and to his shame, he's prepared to risk giving up his wife before giving up his life. I'm still not convinced that Isaac deserves a place in the wedding liturgy in the Anglican prayer book. But then in God's kindness, we read verse 8, and Abimelech the king happens to look out of his window and he sees something a little unusual, to say the least. So he calls in Isaac and he says, "Mate, I've got a few sisters myself, but I don't kiss any of them like you've been fooling around with Rebecca just then. What's going on?" So Isaac fesses up and says, "Okay, she's my wife. I feared for my life, so that's why I went for the she's my sis routine. I learned it from my dad, you know." Abimelech is horrified in verse 10 to 11 that any one of his men in Gera might have slept with Rebekah and so bring great guilt upon them all. So he issues a royal decree, if anyone touches Rebekah, they're mincemeat, or words to that effect. Isn't it amazing that here's Abimelech, a pagan king without God's word or law before him, but even he knows that adultery is wicked. It's the stuff of Romans chapter 1, really, where even the human conscience reminds us of our Creator God and right and wrong. So we've got a rerun of a father and son trying to go for the she's my sister, not my wife ruse. God's protection previously over Abraham's wife Sarah and now his protection over Rebekah is a sign of his kindness. The foolish failure is a rerun for father and son. The faithful protection of God is also a rerun. And so we hear God fulfilling his covenant promises to be with his people. Back in verse 3, we hear for the first time God saying this across his Bible, "Sojourn in this land and I will be with you." It's a line we'll hear, of course, over and over again across the pages of Scripture. It's a line even echoed to us as Christian people. "Behold, I am with you to the very end of the age." Well, sadly, Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 12 and chapter 20, verse 11, fears people more than he fears God. And Isaac, his son, does exactly the same here in verse 7. Typical humanity are these two men, like us, a mixture of faith and failure. And through the stupidity and sinfulness of their actions, both Isaac and Abraham remind us yet again, as will Jacob through this series, that there's only one hero across the Bible. And even the so-called great ones of the Bible need a saviour. And we're to be reminded, "There go I, but for the grace of God." Aren't we just the same? Adults, teenagers, children, we all have fears and failures, and we need God's strength to turn to him and ask for faith and freedom in his sovereign watch over us. Well, let's keep going in our rerun drama.
Genesis 26, verses 12 to 22. "And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with water all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we.' So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Essek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarrelled over that also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land."
Like father, like son. Famine, females, and now fighting over wells. Well, pardon the pun, if Isaac doesn't come out looking great in the last story, across this episode he's getting a little better. Yet again, though, it's a rerun of his dad Abraham and his battle over digging wells and real estate issues with the Philistines that we read back in Genesis 21. Across the Old Testament, the Philistines are not always noted for their intelligence or their street smarts. You can read the book of Judges and 1 Samuel to see that. And here in our story, it's a little bit comical. Like dad before him, Isaac is blessed by God with extraordinary success and wealth in farming. We see the promises of Genesis 12 in action again. And so Abimelech and his country club guys resent this little blessing a little, and they keep making life difficult for farmer Isaac. So he digs a well, or he redigs the wells of Abraham in various places, and God blesses him with a good water supply, and so his farming techniques are worth noting. But then he's asked to move on. Various place names are mentioned to make sure Wendy and future Bible readers are tongue-tied and nervous about getting the public reading right. Finally, the disputes end over the wells and land in verse 22. We read, "And he moved and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." To Isaac's credit, he doesn't kick up a stink and get revenge on these annoying Philistines. From this little dig and take and move on story, we can actually see Romans chapter 12, verse 14 and verses 17 and 18 played out in the life and times of Isaac. Romans 12, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them." Verse 17, "Repay no one for evil, evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." So Isaac keeps persevering, he keeps being kind, he keeps moving on, digging again, doing what is honourable, trying to keep the peace, until he's got his final well and his block of land and no more annoying neighbours. Rehoboth spells relief for Isaac and Rebekah, and he rightly recognises the Lord God has provided this gift to him. Yahweh has given him space. Now, since God has given this chapter to Isaac, I thought it might be nice to finish reading it all with our final section and our final word that occurs at the start and at the end, Beersheba.
Genesis chapter 26, verses 23 to 33. From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzzath, his adviser, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So we said, "Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you, and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day.
We've got our final rerun here. Back in Genesis 21, verses 22 to 34, Abimelech, whether the same guy or maybe an earlier version, Abimelech makes a covenant, a treaty of peace with Abraham at Beersheba. Well, we've got a similar deal here with Isaac and Abimelech, also at Beersheba. And even more significant is the rerun of one of the Genesis 12 promises, especially in verse 24. And the Lord appeared to him, that is Isaac, the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." Well, that's Genesis chapter 26. Maybe not the most exciting, action-packed, scandal-driven drama you can get across the Bible, and certainly there'll be more to come from Jacob and Esau in the following Bible talks, so hang in there if you need your soap opera dose of revenge and revolt and reckless living. There's plenty more of that to come. Even through the reruns, Isaac's certainly not an Abraham, nor does he live up to the scandal of his sons or the sons of his son. One Bible commentator likens Isaac to the 30th president of the USA, Calvin Coolidge, back in the 1920s. Calvin was an okay, effective public speaker, but in private, he was a man of very few words, earning him the nickname Silent Cal. There's a story about Silent Cal when someone was seated next to him for a dinner and the man seated next to him said, "I made a bet today that I could get more than two words out of you." Well, Silent Cal replied, "You lose." There was another story told about him that when Silent Cal died, it was reported to the American writer and poet Dorothy Parker, who subsequently replied, "But how can they tell?" Well, that's Silent Cal. And perhaps here is obscure Isaac. But he's still here across the pages of Scripture. And God's given him at least one chapter so I can do a Bible talk on him. And even though we're not told why chapter 26 comes after chapter 25 rather than before in its chronological order, we're not told that. Maybe it's here to remind us that what's about to follow through the Jacob years doesn't change our unchanging God and his covenant promises to Abraham and now to Isaac. Despite whatever sinful generation of kids come along, God can be trusted and relied upon, and his plan of salvation through his son, the distant relative of Abraham and Isaac, will come to fruition. Maybe this rerun chapter is showing us that Isaac mirrors his daddy in lots of ways, and still God will continue to bless Abraham's family. And maybe we just need to hear that as we explore the drama of Jacob and Esau to follow. I think this chapter can be summed up well by one writer who tells us Genesis chapter 26 is showing us that God still keeps his promises even when his servants may not be all stars. And isn't that a relief for you and me? Flawed, failing, feeble in our faith, and yet God remains faithful despite our faithlessness and failings. The ordinary, plain, garden variety Isaac, even he gets the favour of an extraordinary, amazing God. Isn't that a relief for you and me? For not many of us are wise according to worldly standards. Not many of us are powerful. Not many of us of noble birth. Yet God's grace is still outrageous for you and me. So go and dig a well, maybe in your backyard, and rejoice in grace so amazing, so outrageous in Jesus, for plain old Isaac and ordinary servants like you and me.
Thanks for listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.